Now it's interesting when you're preaching, you're not just preaching to other people, you're also preaching to yourself, right? Yeah, so while I'm getting them, I'll be getting myself too. Well, we are happy to be here again, and thank you for inviting us back. You know, we came here that Sunday, and it was our first time, but it feels like home for us. And this shows how loving you people are. Yeah, you are so loving, you're so kind, you have made us feel at home away from home. So thank you. Thank you. Again, I'm here with my family, and we are glad to have an opportunity to worship with you. If you will, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day that you have made. We pray, Lord, that in your own way you may speak to us. We pray that in your own way you may exalt yourself in this church. We pray that you may open our eyes, Lord, to the areas in our lives that needs your control. And above all, Lord, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the environment in Jerusalem was not a good one for the Jews. The Roman government was in control, and the sight of the Roman army parading the streets of Jerusalem was a sight that the Jewish people wished they would have forgotten. The sign of the eagle, which was a sign of the Roman government, was one of the signs that the Jewish people saw like a nightmare that didn't seem to go away. Every time they bought something, they had to pay with a coin that was stamped with the image of Caesar. Romans' presence, power, and domination was everywhere. Everywhere, even in their court system, where a Roman governor administered Roman law. And so in the passage that we are going to look at today, John chapter 12 introduces us to an environment that was ripe for a leader. You see, the children of Israel were crying for deliverance from the Roman government. And at this particular moment, when after Jesus had done miracles and miracles and signs, those miracles kept on increasing the appetite for the Jewish people to be delivered from the reins of the Roman government. So when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, the timing was perfect. Please read with me from John chapter 12. From verse 12, we are told, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. John chapter 12, we are reading from verse 12 to verse 19. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to be a witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So John, in the Gospel of John, we are told that Jesus went to Jerusalem three times. In John chapter 2, in John chapter 5, and in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, the passage that we are looking at, he was going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. The Passover feast was meant to remind the Jews of God's deliverance from Egypt. But it also gave them hope for God's deliverance from the reigns of Rome. It reminded them that we have a God who is able to deliver us. It reminded them that we have a God who can send someone to rescue us from the reigns of Rome. And so Jesus is coming to the city, and there is a crowd that has heard about the miracles, the miracle that he had done of raising Lazarus, and they are going, they took palm branches, they are going to meet him. And Jesus decides to sit on a donkey or a donkey. You know, someone might be saying, "I wonder if he means donkey." Yeah, that's the one. You see, when Jesus sat on this donkey, He was sending a message, because when the Jews were going to receive him, they were going to receive him as a hero, as a political leader, as a king that is coming to lead them against their enemies. And Jesus, when he sits on a donkey, he's sending a message that I am not coming to fight, I am coming in peace. Because unlike horses and chariots and camels, those are the animals that were used for victorious entries. A donkey was a symbol of peace. Him coming on a donkey was saying, "I'm coming with intentions of peace." So the crowd had an expectation, a different expectation. Jesus was the right person, but they had a different perception of him. And Jesus had a mission, and he is sticking to his mission. He is coming knowing that I am not going to deliver you from the reins of Rome. I am coming to deliver you from the chains of sin. And so when he sits on a donkey, he's coming. In the other Gospels, we are told that they took the palm branches and their cloaks, and they laid down, they spread them down for the donkey to walk upon. And they shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. According to them, Jesus was the king that had been sent by God to deliver them from the Roman government. Because the Roman government was a very oppressive regime. The Jewish people had to pay mandatory taxes. And what was worse is that even their religious leaders were involved in this. They were oppressed people, people that were crying for help. When they say, "Save us, Hosanna," they are crying for deliverance. They are crying for freedom. And when Jesus is coming, they had heard he had healed people, he had fed thousands, and he had raised Lazarus. We are told that there is the crowd that witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, or rather Lazarus being raised from the dead. The crowd that witnessed went and told other people. They passed the news to other people, and now Jesus is being seen as the one that they have been waiting for. And I'm looking at this passage here, and I'm asking myself, what is it that we can learn from this? What is the message that God has for us from this passage? A message that you and I can carry home. A message that will remind us of who Jesus is and of what he is doing in this world. You see, I look at this passage and I believe this is the message that John intended us to have from this passage. Listen, Jesus is the King who saves us. He is not like other kings. You go to places and the name of Jesus itself is like confrontational. I mean, people have taken it differently. Some people say he was a moral teacher whose teachings had some spiritual implications. Others say he was a prophet, nothing more, nothing less. Others say, well, he was a good teacher. There is a what we call mistaken identity of Jesus Christ. People have different perceptions. Even today, saying that Jesus is the Son of God, in our pluralistic culture, it appears to be too exclusive. Saying that Jesus is the Savior, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In our culture today, we find it so difficult to believe. But the issue is not what we want to believe. The issue is, who is Jesus? And for us to know that, we have to listen to the words of Jesus himself and the people that knew him. He is the King who saves us. And when we embrace this truth, there are three things that will happen in our lives. Three things that I'm going to give you today. The first thing is we will recognize him as Lord. I remember my son my children likes watching VeggieTales. We didn't know about VeggieTales until we came here. I was surprised to see vegetables, you know, as characters. I'm like, these people are... So, there is one VeggieTales, I think it's about Christmas, and there is a guy who owns a mall, and some of his servants, maybe some of you have seen it, so... some of his servants wanted to celebrate Christmas and he was against it. And then there was that confrontation, but he later realized who Jesus is. And he makes a statement. He says, I may be the king of them all, but he is the king of them all. Now, in our first year, that was very hard to understand. He's repeating himself. No, he's... so. So it was a funny moment with my wife and Wilji, our son, who has really picked up English so fast, and he's the one who is trying to correct us. we are rewinding and then we are listening again, and then we realize, this is the message. He is the King of them all. So when we realize that Jesus is the King who saves us, we will recognize him as Lord. And that's one of the most challenging parts in our lives as Christians, allowing Jesus to be the Lord of all. One of the biggest challenges we have as Christians is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is why in many churches today, discipleship has been reduced to a program instead of being the life of the church, instead of being the mission of the church. It has been reduced to a program that can take place for a few days. Submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest challenges because we like being in control. We like being our own masters. He is the King of them all. He is our Almighty God. He is our all-sufficient Savior from whom all blessings flow. And He is all we need. When we realize that He is the King who saves us, we will recognize Him as Lord. Even when we come to worship, we will give our all. You see, I realize in America, Super Bowl is a big thing. The week of Super Bowl, everything was about Super Bowl. Now, I am a soccer fan, but somehow I had to give some attention to Super Bowl. Because that's everything I hear, you know, even at the seminary, in class, someone will have to talk about it. That's the attention that's given. And when people are watching the Super Bowl, they are so excited. I usually say, you know, when you look at the African American church, there's a lot of excitement. And when you come to a church that is not African American, people are usually very conserved, very reserved, until they start watching Super Bowl. And I'm telling you, being someone from outside, I see this more than someone who has been here. I'm like, these are the same people that we go to church with. Why is it that the spirit of Super Bowl is greater than the other spirit? You see, we need to give Jesus our complete devotion. I'm not against Super Bowl. Actually, Super Bowl has taught me that everyone is emotional in some way. And you know what? There is no need of hiding it. There's no need of opening ourselves to God and letting Him feel our every being. There's no need hiding from exalting Jesus from every part of our bodies, from every part of our soul, and allowing Him to take that control. There is no need of trying to be, I don't know even the name to use, but it feels holy, even though it is not. When we recognize Him as the King who saves us, when we embrace this truth that He is the King who saves us, we will recognize Him as Lord. We will give Him our devotion. We will want, when we sing "All to Jesus I Surrender," we'll be singing it not just from the hymn, but from our heart. And I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest challenges. Even for myself. Do you know I am a fan of Manchester United, which is a team in England, not in Africa. And there are times if they are playing a big game and it's on Sunday, and it's usually in the morning, I'm tempted not to go to church. There's a spirit of soccer that tells me you have to watch this. You know, and you know, we stream online. We don't have a TV where we can, a cable where you can save the game. We stream online, so you have to watch it there or you miss it. And there is that temptation that comes up. And that evening, like if the game is on Sunday, on Saturday evening, I'll be struggling in my heart whether I should become sick in the morning or go to church. It's It's challenging to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is. And that's why my prayer is that God will enable us in the areas of our lives so that we are having this struggle, that we may be able to recognize him, Jesus, as Lord. So the first thing that happens is that we will recognize him as Lord. The second thing is that we will cast our burdens unto him. You see, the Jewish people were looking unto Jesus as someone who was going to give them the solution they were looking for. He was the one that was going to deliver them. Now, even though their perception was wrong, Jesus was still the right person because he was going to deliver them. Not from the Roman government, but from the chains of sin. When we embrace the truth that he is the king who saves us, we will cast our burdens unto him. And let me tell you, believers are walking with a lot of burdens. One of the burdens that we carry is the burden of unforgiveness. We know that we are expected to forgive, but it's still difficult. And people are walking with unforgiveness in their lives, and it is denying them the joy in Jesus Christ. The joy that they need to have. Unforgiveness will deny us that. It's denying them the peace of Christ. The peace that assures us in our heart. The quietness in our heart that assures us that Jesus is in control. Unforgiveness. And this happens in our families. It happens at work. It happens with our neighbors. And forgiveness is a burden that we need to cast upon Jesus Christ because he cares for us. I remember when we, in Sunday school, there is a song that we learned, and the song says, "Cast your burdens. Do not listen to the voice. Listen to the words." That's one of the excuses people give. I'm not a good singer. My wife is. We are among those who make joyful noise. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Higher, 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 higher. Lift up Jesus higher. Believers are walking with unforgiveness, a burden of unforgiveness. A burden of unforgiveness is a bondage. It will keep us from experiencing the spiritual maturity that God wants us to have. And even it will keep us from enjoying our salvation. It is a burden that Jesus is ready to carry for us. It's a burden that we can take it to him. Let me tell you a story of my own life. My father left us with our mom, and he went and married another woman. And when I finished my primary education, and I was about to go to high school, I passed very well. I was the best in my primary, and my mom didn't have money to take me to high school. So I went to see my dad and asked him if he could provide for my schooling. And he said, He didn't even give me time. I remember knocking at the door. He opened. He stood there. Excuse me. And he told me, no. And he closed the door. And I left there feeling I wasn't saved. I left there feeling disappointed, discouraged. I went and sat down. I was very, very angry. Very angry. And after a few hours, I took a pen and a paper and I wrote him a letter with very few words. And I said, I wish you were dead because I wouldn't have to come to you. Then I sent it to him. So when he received the letter, he did not tell me, but he talked with my aunts. And so everyone that I met from our extended family, they would be telling me, why did you do that? How could you do that? Everyone was blaming me for it. And I was like, I was trying to express myself. For me, it doesn't make a difference if he's alive and dead, if he's not helping me as his son. I was very angry. And then, many years later, I got saved at age 23. When I got saved, the first thing that I felt the Holy Spirit compelling me to do was to go and ask for forgiveness from my father. And I struggled with it, but I could feel the conflict in me and the lack of peace. I tried to justify myself. I thought I had the right reason to do that. I had the right to be angry and the right to say what I needed to say when I was angry. But I couldn't take it anymore. So I had to go and meet my father. I'm telling you, I was humbled. I left my home and went and met him and told him, I am very sorry. First, I told him that I have been born again. And he was looking at me. Okay, I'm a believer now. And I'm sorry for what I wrote to you. It wasn't right, and please forgive me. And he looked at me. You want me to forgive you? But yeah, I'm sorry. I know I was angry, but I shouldn't have done that. Even if you're my father and you don't want to help me, I have another father now. And he looked at me and he said, I have forgiven you. And you know, I felt like a huge burden had been lifted from me. And I turned away. I told him thank you and I turned away. We've never met since then, but I have enjoyed the peace of God. And forgiveness is a burden that we don't have to carry. There's another burden that we carry, which is a burden of self-centeredness. You know, to some extent, most of us are self-centered. We like the best things. I see it with my kids, even at a very young age. If we bring toys, everyone wants the best. So in a way, we are. But when it takes control, then it's a problem. When every time we think it's about I, me, and myself, there is a problem. We need to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We need to cast that self-centeredness to Jesus Christ and tell Jesus, take control. I remember a short story where a mom had was making cookies for his children, and he prepared the first. He said, who wants the first cookie? And he had three boys, and they all said, me. And she said, well, you need to be like Jesus. She told the firstborn, you need to be like Jesus. You know, Jesus would let others take. And she was laying a lesson right there. And the younger boy said, yeah, these two need to be like Jesus. We do like putting ourselves first. And you know, there is also a struggle between the spirit all the time with what we want and what God wants. And I think it should be our prayer to want to see Jesus take control, to want to cast our desires and our wants unto Jesus. He cares for us. He does. The burden of unforgiveness, the burden of self-centered, the burdens of anger. There are people who get angry so fast. God has taken me through a transformation that I look back and say, if it were not you, Lord, no one would have done it. But I used also to get angry so fast. I remember when we got married in our first year, the first 2 years, which are supposed to be like a honeymoon of sorts, the first 2 years came with some challenges. We celebrated our 12th year last Sunday, so we thank God for that. But I remember I would get angry just because of how my wife uses the toothpaste. just because of how she squeezes it. Because I like order. You know, I like order. And I like when you are using the toothpaste, you squeeze it from the end. And then it moves smoothly until it finishes. My wife squeezes it from anywhere. You know, she, as long as... And every time I would come to brush and I see the toothpaste in a weird shape, I would correct it. And I did that several times until I couldn't take it anymore. I had to tell her, this is how you use a toothpaste. And I, as I'm saying this, I'm boiling inside. And my wife, I remember that day, she looked at me and said, what's wrong with you with the toothpaste? It's something we use and we throw away. I said, yeah, but we need to be sensitive. I mean, don't you think it looks nice when... And that was a problem. I'm telling you, in those first 2 years, I almost said, well, I can't live with someone who cannot use the toothpaste the way I want. It was another burden I was carrying in my marriage. I wanted things to be done in my own way. And I was getting angry all the time. But one day, after my wife said something again, whether that toothpaste is more important than her, I thought about it, and I said, yeah, this toothpaste is not that important. And from that day, I started squeezing it anyhow. Now, sometimes I feel like, oh no, this is not nice. You know, but at least I was freed from that. I pray that God will open your eyes to an area of your life where you are carrying a burden that you don't need to carry. I'm not saying this is easy, but I know He is able to heal every hurt in our heart and to carry every burden that we bear. He is able to do that. And I pray that he will enable you to say from your heart today that whether there's a step you need to take to forgive someone, that you will submit to that. Because when we embrace the truth that he is the king who saves, we will recognize him as Lord, and we will cast our burdens unto him. You look at the words of one of the hymns that we're seeing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And if you can listen to those words, let me just read them to you. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, or what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a lot of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do their friends despise or forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield thee. Thou should find a solace there. Jesus cares for us. When we realize he's the king who saves us, we will cast our burdens unto him. Here is the last thing that happens to us. We will point people to him. This is another challenge that is taking place in our churches today. People are not witnessing anymore. We will point people to Jesus when we realize that he is the king who saves. Just ask yourself, when is the last time you shared a gospel with someone? When is the last time you witnessed? And I'm not saying this to push you. I'm saying this to encourage you, to remind you that it's something that we need to do. And amazingly, Jesus provides opportunities for us. You see, the crowd that saw Lazarus come from the dead went and witnessed. And a large crowd came wanting to see who Jesus is. They may have had a wrong perception, but Jesus was the right person. He's the king who saves us. Believers today, in many churches, I don't know a lot about West Peabody. I don't know a lot. So I'm talking about other believers that I know. They don't witness. They don't share a message of salvation. A message of salvation is a simple message. You are a sinner. Now, I know in America that telling someone is a sinner can be a problem, right? Yeah. Who are you to tell me that? But you know, we shouldn't be surprised that we are sinners. We shouldn't be. You look at yourself and we are rebellious in nature. We always want to do the wrong thing. We are born with the want to do the wrong thing. You look at this. How many of us have ever exceeded the maximum speed limit? See, we like that. There is something in us that wants to go against the law. I have done it several times. Telling you. My wife always reminds me. When I'm the one driving, she reminds me. When she's the one driving, I keep quiet. But she still does it too. You know? It's 50, but something tells us, no, I need to go 60. It's 25, something says, oh, 35 is not bad, you know. I've driven 50, 60, so 35 is. There is. We are born with a want to do wrong. What should surprise us is that despite the fact that we are born with a want to do wrong and we do it anyway, God still loves us. That should be the surprise. He still loves us. And that's why he provided a way for us to be saved. That's why he gave his son so that we can be saved. And I want to tell you, if you are here and you have never made a confession of Jesus as your Savior, he loves you. He knows you. He knows your weakness. He knows your challenges. He knows the sins that you do, the sins of thought, the sins of action, the sins of relationships, the sins of words. He knows that, and he loves you. He wants you to be saved. You know, in our lives, we usually have three lives, right? We have the public life, life that people know about you. You know, they look at me and they say, he's a preacher, blah, 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 blah. And then there is the private life, which it's only the closest people that know. Like my wife will tell you, when he gets angry, he doesn't eat, things like that. Things that you may not know, but my wife knows. My children know. They say that the private life is known by the closest people around you. And then there is the secret life. That one is known to you. The thoughts that you think, you know, the things that you read or watch in private where no one knows. And God has allowed us to have those three lives. The thing is, God knows about them all. And he still loves us. He loves you. And I want to give you an opportunity to make a confession of Jesus Christ today. If you are here and you've never done that. When we realize that Jesus is the King who saves, we will recognize him as Lord, we will cast our burdens unto him, and we will point people to him. You see, anywhere the name of Jesus has been proclaimed, lives have been changed. People have been transformed. Families have been united. Communities have been changed. Thieves have stopped stealing. Drunkards, alcoholics have become sober. Jesus, the gospel brings transformation. And when we don't share it out, we are denying people of that transformation. May God give us the strength and the courage that is needed so that we can stand with Apostle Paul and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. Because Jesus is the King who saves us, and he's counting on us. For those of us that are saved, Jesus is counting on us to share the gospel. There is a commercial I see. It's a Geico commercial. It says, if you test something terrible, you want others to test it too. Have you heard it? Well, I will tell you this. If you test something good, you will want others to test it. And for those of us who have tested the goodness of the Lord, we have something that others need to test also. Sometimes it begins with just showing that you care for a person, praying with them, calling them, inviting them to church. There are many ways we can begin doing this slowly as God opens door for us. We will recognize him as Lord. we will cast our burdens upon him, and we will point people to him. See, Jesus is the light that shines through us. He's the salt that flavors the world through us. And he only can enable us to be the kind of people he wants us to be, because he is the king that saves us, and he continues to save us. He's redeeming us day by day until that day when we shall be like him. So let me encourage you today, especially this week. Use it. Use it to share something. Use it to testify, to say something that God has done in your own life. You may not know the scriptures as well. You may not be a theologian. You may not even know any verse of the Bible. But you can still tell of what God has done in your life. Share that with someone and invite them to church. And if you can point them to your pastor and say, "Pastor Rick, I have brought them to church. Please take from here." let's use this opportunity to point people to our Savior. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you again for this day. As we look unto you, Lord, we know, Father, that you love us and you sent your Son to die for us. And every time you give us opportunities to come closer to you, Lord, you know your people more than anyone else. You know the challenges they go through. You know the burdens they carry. I pray that you may give them the strength and courage they need to cast those burdens unto you. I pray also, Lord, is there someone here who says, "I want to make a confession of Jesus Christ right now"? If you are seated there, every head bowed down. Is there someone who says, "I want to do that. I can feel in my heart God is calling me to make a confession of faith"? If you want to do that today, I will help you. Will you just raise your hand and put it down where you are? Saying, "I want to make a confession of Jesus. I want to become a child of God. I want to be saved." You can feel that in your heart. Will you raise up your hand and put it down? Father, I thank you again for your people. I know that you continue to work in our lives in your own way as you draw us and as you form and transform us. I thank you for the leadership of this church, the plans that are before them, the direction they need to take. And I commit it unto you that, Lord, through it all, you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you.